Now, I said I would answer the question, and then I'll open the floor to some general questions if you have them. Why don't Jews believe? I can't believe I forgot to answer. I was going to do it right after the break, and I totally forgot. If I told you in the Jewish system that I have the most cool rabbi you've ever met in your whole life, but you can't meet him because he's not around anymore, how would you judge my rabbi? By me. I'm like him. Every Orthodox Jew I've ever met, the biggest barrier to believing Jesus is the Messiah is you. We have spent 2,000 years proving to our Orthodox Jewish friends that Jesus is the biggest fraud who ever walked the face of the earth. We killed 500,000 of them in Jesus' name in the Byzantine period. In the Crusades, we killed 2 to 5 million in the sign of the cross because they were Jewish. The Inquisition, 500,000 to 1.5 million, pulled to pieces because they wouldn't convert by the church. The Holocaust, okay, Nazis aren't Christians, but it's in a Christian culture. And you're telling me that the rabbi that all those people are like is the Messiah? You're out of your mind. People, if I was Jewish, there isn't a chance in the world I could accept Jesus. Not because I don't believe Jesus was really a genuine figure, but because no Messiah would ever have disciples so unlike him. Now, they'll have to answer to God for why they didn't believe. But I tell you something. That is, for Orthodox Jews, an enormous wall. They don't attack Jesus. Most Orthodox Jews I studied with think he's one of the greatest rabbis who ever lived. They understand this stuff I taught you the last hour and a half. I learned every single word of that from Jews who understood that Jesus was saying, I'm God. Their problem is, if we want to know what he's like, we'll look back and see what all his disciples have done in history. Now you can say, well, Jews do bad things too. Of course they do, and they'll tell you that themselves. But they're not claiming to be followers of the Messiah. And I think that breaks Jesus' heart. Because I think Jesus wanted us to do exactly the opposite. Paul says he gave Christianity, the faith, to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. I think Jesus wanted us to be so much like him that people would absolutely move heaven and earth to find out about it. When I first started studying in the Jewish thing, I was always, what verses can I quote? I learned within 2 days, keep your mouth shut, because they knew so much more about the Old Testament prophets. Every time I opened my mouth, I looked like a nudnik. But I learned something. Every time I acted like Jesus, I created a major dilemma. Because if Jesus is really the real thing, now I've got to deal with that. And that they took much harder than any argument I ever gave them. And then, we followers of the man of love and peace, whose ancestors killed 3 to 6 million in the Crusades, actually a church pope who said you may rape women as long as you do it with a cross there, we have Billy Graham Crusades. We sing out of Crusader hymnals. I honor Wheaton College, who stood up and said, we will not be the Crusaders, because of what that meant in the history of Jesus' people. And they changed their name to the Thunder or something, I forget. That's huge to a Jew. Crusades, day before yesterday. Now, I'm not excusing their unbelief. I'm not saying God, that's between. All I'm saying is, I do understand why it's so hard. Questions? Yes, ma'am. Shem, Ham, and Japhet. Shem, Ham, and Japhet. Shem, Ham, and Japhet. In the Jewish mind, to see your father's nakedness clearly is homosexual contact. Clearly. So the Jewish view is those guys didn't just walk in and see their dad nude and make fun of him. They took advantage of their drunk father and had sexual contact with him. Well, if you look at how the Bible uses those stories, who are... I'm telling you, my ears must be... Are my ear turned? No wonder it always fills with water. It's sideways. I hate this thing. Who are Israel's neighbors? Syria in the north, but the neighbors, they're all the prophets are always harassing. Moab, Ammon, Canaanites, Phoenicians and Philistines later, but Canaanites. Who's the father of the Canaanites? Ham, grandfather. Canaan is his son. Who's the father of Ammoni, the Ammonites? Lot's daughter, whose son was named Ammi. Who's the father of the Moabites? Lot's other daughter, whose son was Moab. So all three of Israel's main neighbors were products of sexual perversion. Ham, homosexual contact. Lot's daughters got their father drunk and had sex with their father and produced children. So to a Jew, it's God's way of saying, you understand why your neighbors are so perverted. They come from perversion. Yes, ma'am. I know Jews for Jesus a bit. Moshe Rosen, who was the president, I lived in New Jersey at that time when he was the president for about 15 years or so, and have a lot of respect for them. To be honest, Jews for Jesus are going to have a strong impact on secular Jews because they have enough Jewishness to attract that Jewish sense of music and worship and culture, but they're going to have very little effect on Orthodox Jews because they're very Western in their theology. And I've told Mr. Rosen that myself. I mean, it's not like I'm saying that, so I'm not disrespecting them, but they don't do the kind of stuff we just did, Jews for Jesus. I don't think they would be able to do that. I don't think that's their world. I think their world is Jews who've come to know Jesus and want to add a very Jewish character to it and do some distinctly Jewish things, which they do very well. I honor them highly, but they have not had much of an effect on Orthodox Judaism. Friends of Israel, much more. If you're familiar with Friends of Israel's site, it's a great site to look up. People say, how do we start this Torah study? Go to Friends of Israel. Click on their Torah study. It's just Friends of Israel, one word. I think it's .com, but you'll have to check. Maybe it's .org, but you could Google Friends of Israel. They won't mind. They kind of like that. And they have a great Torah study, a very good one. Honestly, for a Christian, it's the best. Yes, sir. Fasting was considered to be a significant way of doing what Christians say, which is to focus your mind on the fact that there are greater things in life than what I want. And of course, that drives you to what are the greater things in life. But the Jews never required fasting of anybody. It was always a personal choice. So I think Jesus echoes that, where he talks about don't fast while the bridegroom is here. You can fast later. They ask him, do you fast? Their disciple, John's disciples fast and so on. So I don't think Jesus makes that a command. I think Jesus honors the intent of that, but doesn't do anything to encourage it other than he himself fasted for the 40 days. That's my opinion. I did mention that the other day, but I think not everyone was here. Why the little finger? Because in Exodus, it said God will bring his people out with his little finger. So the holding of the little finger is a way of saying, you know, God's little finger is so powerful, it even makes Pharaoh's bicep look like a feather. So it's a way of saying, God, you're awesome. It's a way of saying, God, if you give me your little finger, it's enough. And that's why the little finger. It's just a sense of the power of God. Question. What he says is a very Essene thing. It's in the Dead Sea Scrolls all over the place. I don't know that I can specifically answer your question, sir, because I'm not sure I have an answer, but I do know this. The question is, how did Simeon know that Jesus is the one? That's the question. Well, you can say the Spirit revealed it to them. I agree. Did the Spirit use means? Well, why is Jesus in the temple? Why is he there where Simeon is? What does Luke 2 say? Luke 2 say? Do you have it open? Why is Mary and Joseph, Jesus, in the temple? Is it the circumcision? That's what I'm asking. Let me look in your Bible a minute. I just want to make sure that I don't want to miss. Okay. Mary and Joseph went to the temple on the eighth day for Jesus' circumcision. That's when he's given his name. On the 40th day you would go back, which says a lot, by the way, for Mary. Because a woman had to come on the 40th day or after her birth, giving birth, to be purified if it was a boy. So she's there the first minute she can. First in line to do it exactly when God said. That says a lot. Now, at that time, in the temple, the boy's name would be officially declared. This woman has been purified. The name of her son, let it be known in Israel, is. Yahweh saves. Yahshua. That's Yahweh is the Savior. It's the Messiah, says old Simeon. I think the name is the Spirit's means of pointing the old man to say, that's the one. Because the name is the destiny. And to hear that name pronounced is enormous, because you never say the sacred name of God if you can help it. Jesus never once says it his whole life, as recorded in the Bible. He never says God's name once. He'll call him God, he'll call him Father, he'll call him Daddy, he'll say the Holy One, the Power, Heaven, but he never says God's name. Again, I don't feel qualified to answer everything, and not only that, but I don't want to keep these people beyond what they should be, because they have lives to go to as well. I do want to say this. It is interesting in the Bible, when Moses came down the mountain with the tablets, what's written on the first tablet? What's on the first tablet? And on the second tablet? See, there's absolutely nothing in the Bible that says that. All it says in the Bible is they were written on both sides. Any Jew will tell you all Ten Commandments are written on both tablets. Because when you make a covenant, you always have two copies. One goes in the sacred place of the greater party, one goes in the sacred place of the lesser party. And God said to Moses, here. And Moses said, no, you take one. And God said, no, the sacred place is the same. The Holy of Holies is my sacred place, and it's yours. That's huge. Moses came down going, wow, guess what? Now, in Jeremiah picks up with that, and he says, the day is coming when God will write his covenant on the tablets of your... So where's God's sacred place today? And both tablets are here. And that in Jeremiah is going to be what's new about the covenant. That God dwells here instead of in there. And I think that's where Hebrews is coming from, because it refers to the law being written on the hearts. Okay, I'll take two questions. I want to show you one little short thing, and then we're going to quit. Yes, ma'am. Ay, ay, ay. If I took the Old Testament seriously, the land has been promised to me by God forever. On the other hand, it is clear in the later Old Testament that God no longer asks them to be the ones who take it. He takes it away from them and gives it to Persia, and then he takes it away from Persia and gives it back to them. So my feeling is, honestly, I think biblically you make a good case that the land belongs to the Jews, but I don't think God wants them to use the army to oppress another people in order to do it. I think God will do it himself. So I think the Palestinians, as God's creatures, demand and need the right of a state. And I think Israel has to say, in God's time, he'll do what he wants. That's my view. So I tend to be pro-Palestinian in the sense of they have to have a state for justice to be done. Even though I understand the religious argument from a Jewish point of view. The Jewish view of the Ark of the Covenant and the tablets within it are that the priests buried them under the temple as the Babylonians came, and that's where they're buried to this day. Did God live in the temple in Jesus' day? The answer is yes. Jesus says it himself. Don't swear by the temple or the one who lives in it. So the answer is yes. Now, how can he live in there if the Ark of the Covenant isn't there? And I think the Jewish answer would be, well, the Ark of the Covenant is right below the Holy of Holies. That's the Jewish view. I don't know, but honestly, I think that's the best answer I've heard. May I show you one more thing? Okay? And I like to share this partly because it's new, and I always love new stuff. It's another one of these incredible remezes. But it solves a problem that I've had with where is it? Give me a second here. Well, here it is. Come with me to the Transfiguration, okay? I showed you already that the voice quotes from three different places in the Bible, right? This is my son whom I love, listen to him. Tanakh. But there's something else that really helped me. I did that this morning. Let me show you another. Probably it happened on Mount Hermon. Hermon means holy mountain. Peter talks in his book about the day we heard the voice from heaven on the holy mountain, which is an argument. It doesn't matter what I'm going to say to you. It doesn't matter which mountain it's on. Now, Jesus goes up that mountain with Peter, James, and John. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appear. Jesus is transfigured, and Peter wants to build tents. Now, my tabernacles, my question always was, why? Why does he want to build these things? Let me show you something that I just recently came across that I think may lie behind it. There are only two places anywhere in history where Moses, Elijah, and Jesus end up in the same story. One is the Bible, the Transfiguration. The other is a Jewish study of the Book of Psalms. In that story, a writer mentions a conversation between Moses, Elijah, and Messiah. Now, he may not have even been right, because his isn't inspired, but it is interesting. Let me show you. The Psalm says, "You are my God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Send forth your truth and your light. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell." Said the Jew as he was studying this about 150 years before Jesus. Let's see. Rejected. I wonder if we've ever been rejected before. Why, of course. It says in Psalm 105, when we were rejected, God sent us Moses and Aaron. Interesting. So God has done this before. I should have had Moses and Aaron. So this time, instead of Moses and Aaron, he's going to send truth and light. Last time we were rejected, he sent Moses and Aaron. Says so in Psalm 105. This time we're rejected, Psalm 43, he's going to send truth and light. I wonder what that'll look like. So he looks at Malachi, and he notices that before the Messiah comes, he's going to send Elijah. Elijah was about the truth. Then he notices from the Deuteronomy passage that God will send a prophet like Moses. Moses is truth. So his commentary suggests, you know what? When we're rejected, God is going to send forth Moses and Elijah. And I wonder who the light will be. Well, he finds in Isaiah 42 a passage where Jesus is called, or Messiah is called, the chosen, the light. So someday, when we're rejected, God is going to send Moses, Elijah, and the Messiah will be light. That was a Jewish teaching. Now come with me. It's just his opinion. So don't get carried away with it. But it's what Jews were thinking. It's how they read their Bible. So Jesus goes up on the mountain. Who shows up? Moses and Elijah. I wonder if their minds went back to Psalm 43. Truth is here. And what happens to Jesus? I'd say he lights up, but in our culture that's not the expression you want to use, but he turns to light. Wow! It's happening! Moses and Elijah, truth, and Messiah is turning to light. And then, even more amazing, the voice from heaven quotes from Psalm 42. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, the very passage where Messiah is called the light. I wonder if those guys thought, wow, this is exactly what Psalm 43 predicted. But here's the cool part to me. Peter wants to build tents. Why? Well, if you could read Hebrew, you would discover it says, let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the tents where you live. It doesn't say to the place where you dwell. It says to the tents where you live. And I think Peter went, wow, there's truth, there's light. Send forth your truth and light and let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the tents where you live. We got to build a tent. Now, if I'm right, you know what's happening on that mountain? It's not that Peter's saying, I'm going to capture this moment. This is too cool. Let's build a tent so we can all live here. Peter is saying, I know the Bible. The Bible says when truth and light come, we're going to be in the tents where we got to build a tent. And what's so cool about that is, again, the disciples become young men who know the text. Isn't that cool? I think that's huge. I think that's very much how a Jew would have understood that passage. Hey, thanks for your time. Again, I'd say we respect the crew here that worked so hard to make this all happen. And God bless you. I'm going to do a thing tomorrow that I hope will be a good conclusion, and it will tie into this. But you need to do what you think God is leading you to do. So if I don't see you tomorrow, go with God, and I will see you sooner or later, God willing. Thanks.